Last week, or 2 weeks ago, I told you that as I get older, I hear all these stories about old people. I have another one to share with you. This father calls up his son, Jaime, who's in Chicago. And he says, Jaime, your mother and I are going to get a divorce. Jaime said, you've been married 50 years. What's going on? Well, the father said, enough is enough. Now you call Sylvia in Boston, your sister, and you let her know. So a little later, Sylvia calls her father, says, what's going on? This will only happen over my dead body. Don't do anything. Jaime and I are flying in tomorrow, and we're going to talk with you. He hung up the phone, he looked at his wife, said, oh, beloved, they're coming home for Rosh Hashanah, and they're paying their own way. Now, what are we going to do for Hanukkah? Oh, it was almost 64 years ago that I heard the good news about Yeshua. And I accepted him. I didn't have much experience at all with him because I was brought up in a Jewish home. And the first time I heard the name of Jesus, I was 7 years old, I think, about that time. And a friend of mine who went to a parochial school said, are you Jewish? I said, yes. He said, well, I'm not going to play with you anymore. I said, why not? You crucified Jesus. And I thought, Jesus, some kid down the block? I offended? Who's Jesus? So he wouldn't tell me who he was. So I went and asked my mother, and my mother got very serious, and she said, Jesus is the God who taught his people to hate the Jews. She came from Russia as a little girl with her family. Her father was a rabbi, and they suffered in the name of Jesus. Well, I didn't know much about him at that time. That was my introduction. I found out that he is one who loves, and those who follow him should demonstrate that love, because he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Well, it took some events to bring us around to hear the true message of Yeshua. And it was a sad event in that my little brother Louis, playing in the street of Brooklyn, New York, got hit by a truck and was killed instantly. And my mother asked our rabbi and said, where is Louis now? The rabbi was a liberal rabbi, and he said, we don't know. We don't think like that. He'll live on in your memory. Well, that's not enough assurance or comfort. Now, we know that when you go through a tragedy like that, it can affect your immunity system. And my mother came down with rheumatic fever and almost died. So my two sisters and myself were placed in a Jewish orphanage because she couldn't care for us for a short period of time. As she got better, she went out and shopped, and she would walk by this building that looked like a synagogue. It was called Beth Sar Shalom. And it had a sign out in Yiddish and English inviting the Jewish people into their free medical clinic. So she went there. A few days later, Ms. Susdorf, a worker at the Beth Sar Shalom, came to our apartment and introduced herself as the lady from the clinic. My mother welcomed her. And you know, Ms. Susdorf, she radiated a love. You could feel her love, the love of God in her. And my mother agreed to go to the mother's class on Wednesday afternoon. When we came home, my mother said, now, over there, they have all kinds of programs for children and teenagers and picnics and outings, and you can go, but don't believe a word they tell you. So we started. And one day, Ms. Susdorf asked me, said, have you ever prayed in the name of Jesus? I said, no. She said, if you'll pray in the name of Jesus, God will answer your prayers. And I didn't think much about that. We moved out of the neighborhood, away from the mission. And we moved on Bergen Street. I was 12 years old. I remember because it was the Christmas morning that my father could not get up out of bed. He had pains in his chest, down his left arm. The doctor came to our apartment, a Jewish doctor, examined him and said to my mother, Mrs. Runge, I'm sorry to tell you this, but your husband has had a massive heart attack and will not make it through the day. So make him as comfortable as possible. So my mother sent us children out of the house to go see some of our friends. And on the way out, I thought a prayer. I thought, God, how could this happen on the birthday of your son, Jesus? Somehow I picked that up at the Beth Sar Shalom. And I said, if you heal my father, I'll give you my life. And I prayed in the name of Jesus the first time. I came home for lunch. My father was sitting there at lunch, having lunch, feeling great. So secretly, under the covers, I prayed in the name of Jesus until I was 14 years old. At that time, we moved again on Pulaski Street, and right across the street was a gospel meeting house. And they had a band on Sunday night. They had the doors open. It was summer. The windows were open. And as I walked by, I could hear the band. And I asked the man that's standing there, could I come in? He said, sure. And I said, how much? Well, it was nothing. There's no charge. So I went in, and it was a meeting, a gospel meeting, and I heard the message so clear. And it was that moment that God's Spirit opened my mind, enlightened my mind, and I knew that I was a sinner. I was lost without God. And if I died that night, I'd go to hell. That was what we call enlightenment or conviction of the Spirit. And I knew all that I had heard came back to me so strongly that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that he lived without sin. He was born of a virgin. He lived without sin. He died on the cross for all my sins, past, present, and future. What a beautiful idea that was to me. He was buried. He rose again physically from the dead. And he ascended to be with his heavenly Father, and he's coming back again. I could not save myself. All that was so strong, but I didn't make any public confession. I just went home, locked myself in the bathroom where I could be alone. I got on my knees and I confessed it to be true, and I had a peace that came into my heart and an assurance that my sins were forgiven. So I wanted to tell my mother, my father, my two sisters. They were listening to the radio on Sunday night. Remember, some of you are older, that's when they used to have those stories like the shadow knows what lurks in the heart of evil in the heart of man, the shadow knows. Anyway, I interrupted their concentration, and I thought, well, I should talk like a Christian now that I'm a believer. And I heard some testimonies at the gospel meeting house, so I said, praise the Lord, amen, I'm saved. Well, they looked at me and shocked. And my mother said, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Albie's making fun of the missionaries, of the Christians. I said, no, I've been forgiven. I'm a believer. So she went to the candy store, called up a cousin who was a psychiatrist, and asked him how much it would cost for me to get therapy. Well, fortunately, we were poor Jews. She couldn't afford it. So she patted me on the head and said, don't worry, Albie, you will outgrow this. That was almost 64 years ago. You see, I found that as time went on, that God keeps his promises. And that what I did was correct and true. Well, you know, I wondered why the Lord would save me. I had a lot of deficiencies. I had chronic asthma. I had over 100 different allergies, so I was sick most of the time. And the doctor thought I would not live long because I had to struggle to breathe. I was in the hospital in and out. And also, I had very poor eyesight. I was in a sight conservation class through elementary school, and I wasn't really that bright. I got left back in the fifth grade. And even after I became a believer, the first year in high school, I flunked every subject. And so I didn't think I had anything to offer the Lord. And so one day I was walking on Atlantic Avenue in Brooklyn, and I said, you know, Lord, I would like to save myself a lot of embarrassment in you. Why don't you just take me to heaven? I mean, I'm not going to amount to much. And it was like the Lord spoke to my heart. You know what I mean? I knew he was speaking to me. And he said, I want to show you what I can do with your life. And then a couple of weeks later, I heard my pastor preach on Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And he talked about D.L. Moody, who was not very well educated, but he heard a preacher from England that said, the world is yet to see what God can do through a life that's fully consecrated to him. And Moody said, I want to be that man. And he led a million people to the Lord. And I said, I want to be that man. And I went down to the altar, presented my body, feeling I'm not giving God much. But you know, God did some wonderful things in my life. I had a lot of zeal. I wanted to preach to everyone at the time. I didn't have a lot of knowledge or wisdom, but I could really preach if I got a chance. And I was on a street corner, and we were having a street corner meeting, and I wanted to have a chance to say something. And I was not feeling well. I was wheezing, and a Christian brother came over to me and said, you're not well. I can hear you wheezing. I said, no, I have asthma. He said, do you believe God can heal you? I said, well, I never thought of that, but why? God can do everything or anything, sure. So he said, well, you come with me to my house. He said, I have just started to go to a church that believes that God can heal, and they anoint with oil, olive oil, and I'll anoint you with oil. He was not an elder, but I went anyway, and he couldn't find olive oil, so he anointed me with cod liver oil in the name of the Lord. And every allergy was immediately gone, just gone. God answered that prayer. So I had a lot of faith. And then I heard a preacher say, if you really believe God, you throw away your eyeglasses. Well, I believe God. I threw away my eyeglasses, and for a couple of months, I kept getting lost in the subways of New York. I'd take the wrong train. And the Lord didn't heal my vision. And a good thing he didn't, because when I was 17, I tried to join the Army, the Navy, and the Marines on the same day. I went from one enlistment office to the other. But they all asked me to read that eye chart. I said, where is it? It's on the wall. So I got rejected. Well, I flunked out of high school, but I wanted to serve the Lord. I got a job in a candy factory, and my job was polishing cheap chocolates so the owner got a better price. And I really got to hate those chocolates, because the first few weeks he let me eat all I wanted of chocolates. But after all, I got sick of them. And I'm thinking, there's no future in this job. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you cannot serve me without an education. And I said, well, Lord, you know, I didn't do well. I flunked out of school, but I believe you. And if you open up the door to go to school, I'll go back to school. And I will make a promise that I'll never quit. And so I heard about this school in Georgia, Toccoa Falls Bible Institute. And it had a high school there. So I wrote there, and I got accepted. Well, I didn't know what to do next. And because I had no money, but the Christian brother said to me, he was a Plymouth brother, and he said, well, go on faith. And I said, what does that mean? Well, either God will provide money from people who believe in you, or God will provide the work for you to do. I said, okay, that's good enough for me. Well, I knew I'd have to leave on Monday. And on Sunday night, I was at church, and the pastor said, come up, Albert, we want to pray for you. And he said, Albert's going to go to school again, and we want the elders to lay hands on him, pray for him. And they did. And then he got up and he said, you know, I've never done this in our church before. We've already taken up the evening offering. But I know God has said to me that we should take up an offering for Albert. And they gave me $60. Now, in 1946, that was enough for a one-way bus trip to Georgia where the school was and enough to enroll. And off I went. And someone had given me a nice green sport jacket and a pair of slacks. And they said, don't worry, you'll hear from us. I didn't hear from them for 4 years. But anyway, I got there, and first of all, they met us at the bus. There were a few students on the bus, and they took us to the campus, and I got into my room, and I put my suitcases down, and then the dinner bell rang, and I went up to dinner, and the first time I ever saw black eyed peas, cornbread, and turnip greens. Now, we never ate the tops of turnips. We ate turnips at times, but I was getting oriented to Southern cooking. And then I went to chapel, and after chapel, I got talking to a teacher that had been pastor in Brooklyn, and before I knew it, everybody was gone, and he decided that he had to go, and so I was left alone. It was dark, and I had no night sight, and I didn't know where my dorm was, so I looked out the back door of the chapel, and down the road, country road, there was a building with lights, and I said, well, that could be it. I'll go down there. So I'm walking down there with my green sport jacket on and all, and next thing I know, I'm falling off a bridge. And I'm saying, oh, Lord, I hope there's water down there. And then I said, no, Lord, I can't swim. And I fell in a muddy creek, and it ruined my jacket. And someone had pity on me, saw me, took me out of there and got me to my dorm. And what a way to start a life of faith. But anyway, I went to class, and, you know, I remember what my Sunday school teacher taught. She said, God will never ask you to do anything you can't do, but he may. And if he does, he will give you the ability to do it. And when I went to class, I understood everything that was going on. In fact, at the end of 6 weeks, I had straight A's. That was a miracle in itself. Well, I didn't hear from anyone, and I knew I had to pay my bills. I had a need to do it. So I thought I'd go to Plan B, I'll get a job. So I went down to Kelly Barnes, the superintendent of the high school, and I said, I need a job. He said, well, we have work scholarships, but they're all given out. We don't have any left. Well, I said, I don't have any money. What should I do? He said, well, you should go home. I said, I don't want to go home. He said, why not? And I said, well, I'm a Hebrew Christian. I don't know why I said that. He said, don't say any more. He said, last night, I was tired, and I was falling asleep, and a verse from the Old Testament woke me up when God said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee. And he said, and I turned, and I fell asleep. As I was falling asleep, that verse woke me up again. I will bless them that bless thee. He said, all night long, that verse kept haunting me. I thought I was losing my mind. But he said, you know what God was saying to me? If I bless you, a son of Abraham, God will bless me. I'm going to get you a job. So he took me in his red Ford to the school farm. Now, I'm a boy from Brooklyn. I never saw a live cow in my life. And he leaves me in the barnyard with a young country boy that's supposed to help me out. And these cows look so ferocious to me. Big, smelly. I'm thinking if they knew how big they were, we'd be in trouble. But anyway, I said to him, what am I supposed to do? He says, you're all supposed to milk the cows. I said, how do you milk a cow? He said, I'll show you. He put a pail under a cow and handed me the tail. And he said, pull the tail. So I was about to pull the tail when the head farmer came in. What are you doing there, young man? I'm milking the cow. He said, get out of here. So I lost my job. So Kelly Vaughn said, oh, God's going to give me a double blessing. You need some help. So he got me into the kitchen. Now, in the kitchen, they had some cages of live chickens. And the cook said, take these cages outside. And there was a stump out there, and they started a fire and a big pot of hot boiling water. And they gave me an axe, and they told me what to do. They said, take a chicken at a time, put him down, chop his head off, grab him by his claws, put him in the hot water, pull out the feathers, cut him up, and they told me what to do. But I had never killed anything before in my life, right? So I pull out this first chicken, I put him down, he looks up like, please, please, don't hurt me. I said, it's you or the job. Pew! And that headless chicken didn't die. It kept flopping around. So I yelled out, in the name of the Lord, come out of that chicken. Well, I had a lot to learn, and I learned a lot. I did learn how to milk a cow, if you want to know. God was with me. I graduated high school. That was took 3 years, and the Lord really provided. And then I went to NIAC Missionary Training College. By the way, that college had rejected me. I tried to go there first, before Toccoa Falls, but I don't think at that time my letter had any words spelt right. And they said, you need to get your high school education, which I finally did. And I went, then I did go to NIAC. Well, I thought Bible college was all the education I'll be able to get, working my way through. And I got a temporary job at Goldsmith, the department store. And Miss Kozer, one of the workers at Beth Shalom, saw me there. And she said, you know, Dr. Cohn, the head of the mission, he wants to see you. And you go see him. So I went to see him, and he said to me, he said, you know, Albert, Miss Susdorf kept saying to me, he is a child of our mission. We should help him, because they had a work, they had a scholarship, not a work scholarship, but an academic scholarship. And he said, I told Miss Susdorf, I might as well take the money and throw it in the East River. He'll never amount to anything. But you know, he said, God showed me I was wrong. And he said, you need to get a liberal arts education as well. And if you'll go to Houghton College, we'll pay your way. That's how I got to Houghton College, a highly academic school. Well, let me tell you, I'm talking about how the Lord leads and guides if we're willing to follow him. I remember once praying that God would select the wife for me. I said, Lord, you know better than I do, and I just pray you undertake. Well, my senior year began, as it began, the Lord spoke to me and said, the woman you're going to marry is on campus now. I'll show you how God guides those who are willing to follow. And I didn't have any idea who she was, but we went on a senior-sophomore picnic at a park. And then after the program was over, no one could find the driver, the bus, to take us back to campus. So we were just standing there, a bunch of us students, and I turned around. There's this beautiful girl, a transfer student from Buffalo State University. And I got talking to her, and I talked to her about the tribulation and the abomination that make it desolate. And she's a new Christian. She never heard of prophecy. She was perky. You know, she's very perky at that. So I thought, I'm going to ask this girl for a date. Anyway, I didn't find her on campus. But God has the right timing. And I remember I was walking in the hallway of the classroom building when I felt I was going to faint. I felt lightheaded. I said, I better sit down. Well, fortunately, I did. A minute or two later, here she comes, this beautiful girl. So I got up and I said, by the way, would you go with me tonight to the music program? It was date night, Friday nights, date nights. She said, I'd love to. I said, well, I'll pick you up at the girls' dorm. She said, I don't live at the girls' dorm. I said, where do you live? Well, she said, some girls and myself, we rent a room from Coach Wells and his family. I said, where's that? Well, she said, I'll draw a diagram. And I had to go up a country road, and I knew it'd be dark at the time, and I didn't have night sight. I thought I'd be able to meet her on campus, but I was too proud to tell her that I didn't see at night. So that, I got 6 yellow roses, and I started up that old country road, and I don't know how I got into a plowed field, but I kept praying, Lord, I prayed here, no bridges here, no creeks. Well, there were lights in the distance, so I go towards the lights, knock on the door, and here she was, ready to go to campus. And we're on this dark road, and I said, would you hold my hand? She said, hold your hand? I'm a Christian girl. This is our first date. This is a Christian college, which required that you stay 6 inches away from your girlfriend, right? I said, I know, but I can't see at night. And she didn't believe me till I tripped into the ditch. And she let me hold her elbow. And I thought, this is the end. It ended before it began. But who knows what turns girls on, you know? We've been married. By the way, she's here now, and we've been married 53 years, and God has blessed us with 4 children and 11 grandchildren, and they all have their education. Thank God for that. And then we had a fellowship through seminary, and the last day of my class, I said, Lord, I need my driver's license. My wife can't drive me around in the ministry. And I'm going to trust you. And I went and I took the test and I passed it. And I've passed it ever since, even now. Don't get in my way. But I did pass it. And the Lord took care of me in that way. Well, you know, the Lord has blessed them. And I want to tell you some of the things God's done in my life. Not in any boastful way, but what God can do if you surrender your life to the Lord. When I was a missionary among the Jewish people, a pastor of Beth Sar Shalom congregation in New York City for a while, and then I was on a radio ministry, the Christian Jew Hour, for a while, and then the Lord led me to be a pastor of churches, and they were mostly Gentile churches. And I went to Vermont. We had 49 people. When I left, we had 600 people. I went to Omaha, Nebraska, to a church that had split 3 ways, and it was a downtown church, and I was told not to go because it was finished. It was a great church once, but no longer. And yet we saw God bless, and we relocated them on 26 acres of land and built their facilities. That's worth $45 million, all paid for. And they give over $1 million a year to missions. It was wonderful to see how God opened those doors. And then the Lord led me to go to Edmonton because they wanted to relocate. And the Beulah Alliance Church, we were able to relocate them on 10 acres of land. And their attendance is 2,700 Sunday morning. And God has blessed them. And then I came, of course, to British Columbia, Seven Oaks Alliance Church. And I only say that because God has enriched my life to encourage you to trust the Lord with your life, even though it may seem rather risky. And you know, when I was 65, I thought, that's it. You retire from the pastorate, you know, if people expect you to. And then you wait for the angel of death. And I went home, you know, I didn't have a church, and so I started to become a couch potato. And my wife says, I ate everything I could find my hands on all day long. My wife says, you're going to get fatter than you are. No. I have a theory, honey. I was born with only so many fat cells. They're all filled up. I'm all right. But she was right, and I was wrong. And she said to me, she said, what is your life purpose for the rest of your life? You need to write it down. So I thought about it, prayed about it, and I wrote down, my life purpose is to testify of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ with my life in order to persuade others to trust him with their lives. That's why I give my testimony. He's faithful to you if you will obey him and trust him, and you love him. And when I did that, I thought, well, you know, I could write my life story for my grandchildren. And I wrote it, and then a publisher said, hey, we'd like to publish that. And then the Lord opened doors. Lee and I have been in over 20 countries preaching and teaching. And then I got a call from Gary Hendrick, president of the Messianic Perspectives. He said, what would it take for you to make some radio tapes for us? Oh, I mean, what a wonderful opportunity. And so that's what I do. I make radio tapes, and I'm able to write books, and the Lord has been very gracious. And he gave me this promise, and ye shall bear fruit in your old age. But let me tell you what my uncle thought when I was a young person. He said, you know, Albie, he doesn't have much ability. He's not well. I have some shares in the newsstands in the subway. I have some investments, and I can get him a newsstand. He could rent a newsstand. At least he'll be able to make some kind of a living. Now, what if I said no to God? What if I said, I'm Jewish, I can't believe in Jesus? Or what if I had said, well, Lord, I do believe in you, and I know you've forgiven me of my sins, But to ask me to go back to school, Lord, that's not where I shine. I mean, what if I said no to the Lord? And so I'm glad I said yes, because at every step of the way, the Lord led me. And I'm glad I didn't say to the Lord, well, I'm 65 years old, Lord, it's time for me to quit. That was, what, almost 13 years ago. And I'm still able to share the wonderful good news of Jesus. I hope you will trust him. I hope that my testimony will encourage you to put your trust in him. And, you know, I believe that God waits for us to make a decision. He doesn't force his grace on us. And he doesn't force his will on us. He encourages us, but we have to say yes. And if you have never really said, Lord Jesus, I'm going to trust you for my salvation, would you do that now? Would you say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I trust you. And if you'll do that, God will hear you, even though it's in your mind. And he will answer you, and he will not fail. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. And what if you as a Christian have never really said, Lord, I've been living in my own plan, my own strategies of life, but I want you to know I give myself to you. I don't care how old you are. If you just give yourself to the Lord, surrender yourself, you'll find that he will make your life really worth living. And I want you to do that in your heart. And if that's your desire, just say to God, amen. And the Lord will not, he'll take it seriously. And he'll enter into your life in a special way.